Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. It's lovely to see that light come shining through. We get so little of that light here in Vancouver during the winters. But I think it's almost, can we declare winter over almost? Maybe we better not push it. We might get a late frost and spoil everything. Well, good morning. My name again is Eric Peterson, and I'm a visitor here, as maybe some of you are. Welcome to each one. But I'd like you to open your Bibles with me today to the Gospel of Luke. Luke and the 22nd chapter. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the front pew, I believe. There should be one there for you. The 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and reading from verse 35, a short section. And he said to them, that is our Lord Jesus, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said to him, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. It's enough. Let's just look briefly to the Lord now for his Spirit to help us. Father, we thank you for your word and for our Lord Jesus, who in his brief ministry on earth absolutely transformed mankind. We thank you that that life that was lived to your glory every second of his existence. And now, Lord, as we take up your word today, we pray that these lessons that we might learn this morning might help each one of us to know Jesus more, to serve him better. Now, Father, we thank you again for your grace to each one to us here today. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. The occasion of this portion of Scripture is in the upper room ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's now at the end of his ministry on earth. The next day, he's going to be hung on a cross. It's already Passover, and he has eaten that with his disciples. He is preparing them for life without him. He's going away. Their hearts were troubled when he told them that he was going to go away. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, many places of abodes, many dwelling places. He says, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he was going away, and they were troubled. He went to the cross. And we know, as he suffered and died there, it was not for his own sins, it was for ours. Your sins and mine. I'm a greater sinner than you are, perhaps. No doubt, in many ways. But all our sins, past, present, and future, were taken care of when God's Son, his soul was laid bare and God placed all our sin upon him. He became the object of heaven's wrath against sin. And he suffered. And once sin was taken care of, he rose again from the dead. That proves that God was willing to accept that sacrifice. That was the guarantee. He was raised again from the dead by the glory of the Father. The glory of the Father raised him from the dead. He appeared for 40 days with his disciples, teaching them and instructing them. And then with these parting words, he left them on earth. He said to them, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he said to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go," he says, "and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this introduction that I've given you this morning is just that, an introduction to what we're going to look at today. He was preparing them for the long road ahead without him. He wouldn't be with them. While he was with them in those 3.5 years of his public ministry here on earth, from the time that he was 30, about 30, to the time that he was crucified about 3 years later, 3.5 years later, he called his disciples. He discipled his disciples. He taught them. He encouraged them. He rebuked them. He comforted them. He guided them. He was everything to them. They looked to him for everything. Now he was going away, and they were very sorrowful. And not only that, but now he's given them a commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What a challenge that is. To these men that were hiding, fearful of their lives in Jerusalem. Peter, the bold captain of fishboat captain, bold man that he was, said, "Lord, I'll go with you and die with you." And then faced with the accusation of a little maid, he denied the Lord. "I don't even know him." He couldn't face up to even the inquiry of a little maid. So that was Peter. How would Peter then be able to go into all the world and against the world's opposition, the world that killed the Lord Jesus? How would they go? They would need great resources. Preaching, teaching, making disciples requires resources. Now, this portion that we looked at here is not to be taken literally. This is a parable. The Lord often taught in parables. The literal items here, money bag, knapsack, sword, all those things, those are the resources that our Lord Jesus would leave with his disciples. As I mentioned, this was one part of the upper room discourse. For you Bible students, this is the only one that's only portion recorded in the gospel in any of the synoptic gospels. John gives us his upper room ministry and gives us three chapters, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And you might include chapter 13, where he prepares his disciples, gives them an example, and washes their feet. And that in itself is a parable. He says, this, I've given you an example how you should treat one another by washing each other's feet. Now, he wasn't saying that literally. Some Christians have taken that literally down through the years, but it's not literal. He says, this is an example of you, of the way you should treat one another. To wash the disciples' feet, he had to, what, disrobe. He had to get down in his hands and knees. He had to take water, and he had to take their feet. You know what it's like to take somebody's feet? It's an unnatural thing for us, isn't it? Unless you were a servant or a slave. The lowest slave was usually the one to do that. This was a parable, a visual parable to the disciples. Well, here's another one. But this is the only portion of the upper room ministry. And it's not mentioned in John, but the only one that's mentioned in the synoptic gospels. And he starts with an inquiry. He said, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? Now, of course, he was referring there to Matthew in chapter 10. If you turn there, Matthew chapter 10, where he sent out his 12 disciples, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his hire or his food. So this is when he sent out the 12. Because when he came to the world, he came into the world, it was to present himself as Messiah to Israel. The long-awaited and prophesied king. And so John the Baptist, the one who was the forerunner of Jesus, he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, he began to preach after his baptism. And he prints the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he sends out these other 12. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was their message. And that was to prepare the people for the kingdom. If they had received their king, they would have had their kingdom. But because they rejected their king, the kingdom was set aside. And for 2,000 years, the Jew has wandered from pillar to post. He's come back into the land, but he's got no king there. The times of the Gentiles are still in effect. They trample down the most holy place in Jerusalem. We might say Israel is a sovereign state, just barely in some ways, but not according to God. So now he sends them out to preach that. But now things have changed. They rejected him. He's going to the cross. God's master plan has now come into effect. The promises made to Israel are real, and they will be fulfilled in the future time when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven again. But in the meantime, in his rejection, he is gathering together out of the world a special people for his name. The relationship is called the Bride of Christ. Those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are joined to Christ. They become Christ's, part of Christ's body. And part of the Bride of Christ. That's how close they are in their relationship to him. And so, at the very beginning, he prepares his disciples for his departure and their commission that he's given to them. He said, when I sent you out into the nation, did you lack anything? No, but he didn't. Because the nation was the ones that would be indebted to them. The nation would support the announcers of the kingdom. Would not the announcers of the kingdom be supported by the kingdom itself? Of course it was. Did you lack anything? No, we didn't. But now he says, I'm going to send you out into a hostile world. The hostile world isn't going to support you in any way. The world will be against you. Because it was the world that crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said to them, you lack nothing then, but now, he says, I want you to take a money bag. Well, he didn't mean that literally, because later on, remember in the book of Acts, Peter and John, they were asked by a lame man for a beggar for alms. And they said, silver and gold, we don't have them. But such as we do have, we give to you. Rise up and walk. And he rose up and he walked. They didn't have money. They didn't have 2 centavos to rub together or shekels, nothing. They had nothing. So he's not speaking here of a money bag full of change or dollar bills, whatever currency you might use. No, he's speaking of something else. The money bag. What kind of wealth did the disciples carry from Calvary and the resurrection? Well, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, this world, everywhere, like you look in the entertainment business and all the movies that pump out, Hollywood pumps out year after year after year after year, and how they celebrate all these stars at certain times with awards and so on, and it's such a dim glory, and it's all passing, it's fading. Think of emperors and, well, the Ayatollah, he's gone for his reward. What did he try to build? Try to build an Islamic world empire. What happened to the Ayatollah? He's gone, right? Apparently those are their last reports anyway. Now listen, there's only one set of real riches that never ever fade. That's the riches of glory in Christ Jesus, where God has raised his Son to the highest place in heaven and in earth. God is the only one who is the source of true eternal glory. We have received Christ. Those who have received Christ have received those riches, the riches of Christ. And that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think of those riches. Eternal life. What would people give? What would people give for eternal life? In one of the searches in the New World by some of the Spaniard explorers was to search for the fountain of life, where they thought it was somewhere in Florida or someplace. And people will spend all their wealth that they have in this world to purchase 10 more minutes of life. But what are we given through faith in Christ? We're given eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have that gift to offer to others. Think of it. What wealth what money bag we have. Take a money bag, he says. Fill it up. I think of Bert Mast in Zambia, where I visit him a few times. And the riches of the grace that poured from his lips. In the mornings, I used to come down for breakfast, and already there would be two or three people waiting to interview Mr. Mast with their problems. And he'd be pointing them to Christ. As well, now, what is happening there around Lakolwe? Well, there's an assembly there full of young people. And those young people are actually going out and evangelizing further villages. And you should see the glow of glory on the faces of those black faces. There's more light coming out of those faces than I've seen in people going to a football game and having their team win, or the hockey game, or whatever. There's more joy to feed somebody those riches. That's what we do when we witness to others. And I've used Lakolwe as an example, where total villages have been transformed by the grace of God. How do we get those riches? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How do we then get that supply? What we need to do is we have to pay off all our debts. We have to enjoy the glory for ourselves, and we do that when we ask him, ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. Lord, show me your glory. That was Moses' prayer. He said, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. That's his glory. There is the goodness of God to us. The knapsack. Well, a knapsack that's a picture of, that's where you'd carry your personal belongings and your food in. The knapsack, very important, because you need food on your journey. I remember when I did some mountaineering, and one of the things that you paid great attention to before you ventured into the mountains, into remote areas, is you had to make sure you had enough calories for every day that you're there. You counted them up. You knew exactly what you'd need for the journey, however it might be. So the knapsack speaks then of food supply. And to give an example of how much food you can actually feed others with this heavenly food that we're given. Take the little boy. One day his mother sent him out. He was going to go and he was going to listen to the great preacher. And he was led out into the mountainside. But his mother said, you know, you need a little bit of food, because that's quite a ways to go out there. So she packed him a little lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so he goes out and he had it in his little knapsack. And they preached, he listened. He forgot to eat his lunch because the preacher was so fascinating. And then at the end, he noticed one of the disciples going around and says, does anybody have any food? And the little boy said, I've got some. My mother packed me 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So the disciple said, well, would you like to give them to Jesus? He said, yes, oh, certainly, take them. So he brings them, and Philip comes to Jesus and said, all there is here is 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that's all there is. He says, make them sit down in 50s and 100s. So they gathered there, organized on the hillside, and Jesus took that little boy's lunch and began to break that bread. And you know what? There was enough for 5,000 men and their wives and children. That little boy's lunch spread. And that's the food of God, because our Lord Jesus is the very bread from heaven. I am the bread of life, he said. If you eat of me, you will have eternal life. And so we have what kind of nap? What do we have in that knapsack? We have the bread of life that came down from heaven. What a big bag Paul had, though. I mean, the boy had a small bag, no doubt, but look what it could feed. Paul had a huge bag. He went around the world. The world was turned upside down. But, you know, for you, in your bag, you want to have some variety. Maybe you need a little bottle of milk because you might run across some young Christians, right? You have to know how to break the Word of God down for children. That's milk. Paul, he fed the Corinthians milk. He said, I've been feeding you milk. He said, I prefer to feed you something solid, but until now you couldn't. So milk is necessary. We need also meat, good strong meat for those older Christians. Something that they can chew on, that they can get nourishment, that they can, the energy will last them through a hard day. Another picture is pasturage. He leadeth me, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me, he feeds me. I have to get that. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. There it is. Now, sheep don't like to lie down in green pastures. They like to keep eating. But they have to stop at a certain point when they're full to ruminate, to chew their cud. But to make them lie down in green pastures means they're full. So, pasturage for lambs, for sheep. You remember the Lord Jesus when Peter was restored? He said, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. Feed them. So for the elders and the teachers of a congregation, they want to be in the world, word. They want to be able to feed the sheep. So that's a knapsack. He says, he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. No sword. Buy one. Sword speaks of conflict. It speaks of warfare. It speaks of that there's opposition. It also speaks of danger. We don't take this literally, of course. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, when Peter pulled out his sword a little bit later on, and all he did was cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. But he said, Peter, put up your sword. They that live by the sword are going to die by the sword. And when Pilate questioned him about his kingdom that he was talking about, he said, my kingdom isn't of this world. Otherwise, my servants would fight. But it's not of this world. So as then Pilate realized then that Jesus was no threat to the throne of Caesar. Anybody yielding a real sword would be a threat, but Jesus wasn't. He said, this is an innocent man. So the Lord here is not talking about literal sword. He's talking about, as we know from the scriptures, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How does the sword of the Spirit work? Well, the Word of God, as you read the Word of God and the Spirit of God enlightens your mind, the Word of God has a way of going in and piercing right into your very heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between that which is of the soul and spirit. Well, you know, psychologists and psychiatrists and brain surgeons and neurologists, they don't know the difference between soul and spirit. It's all the same to them. The soul is that part of man that is aware of the world and where he can operate. The spirit is that which God knows, and he can know God. Man has a spirit, and there's a problem with AI. You can almost develop a soul, not a living soul, but a soul, but it'll never have a spirit, never be God conscious. No, the soul, be able to pierce between the soul and the spirit. That's where the real conflict is, brothers and sisters. That's where what is of the soul is that which is attracted to this world. That which is of the spirit is that which dwells in the realm of God himself. A lot of what we think is spiritual is actually just soul. Soul music. Some of Christian music is just soul. It's very little spiritual. But the Word of God is able to discern between one and the other. So you need the Word of God. You need that sword. That sword is the only offensive weapon of the Christian. Not only does it penetrate your own heart, but it is able to convict others. Arguments, you can argue with people all day long, but unless you use the Word of God effectively, you won't bring conviction to those you're witnessing to. Now he said, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment. That's an odd statement, isn't it? Sell your garment. What does a garment, what do clothes represent? They represent position. It represents your status. You know, the saying is, clothes make the man. Dress for success. These are platitudes that the world uses. And people abide by that. If you don't dress for the occasion, people think less of you in this world. Status. What do you think of yourself? You know, the world says, build yourself up. You are the most important person. Right? Build yourself so that you feel important. The man who occupies the throne today made himself of no reputation. The man whom God exalted to his right hand today stripped himself of glory to accomplish your salvation and mine. He made himself of no reputation. He laid his glory aside for the purpose of which God sent him into the world, to be a servant, to be a slave, not to man. He wasn't a slave to man. He was a slave, God's slave for man, to man. And he came. He laid aside that, and his words were the words of the very living God. His words, he said, are spirit and truth. So, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment. Become a servant. Begin to follow the servant through the scriptures. Learn the scriptures back and forward. Apply them to your own life before you can apply them to others. Now, the disciples, they didn't understand what he was talking about. He says, let him sell his garment and buy a sword if he hasn't one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. That is, the death upon the cross. Long ago, Isaiah had written, Lord, who's going to believe our report? The things I'm going to write now, nobody's going to read. He was despised, he was rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, the sacrifice for man's sins. Who was this suffering? Who was this suffering man, the Philippian, or the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip. And Philip pointed him, he says, it's Christ. He says, the things that are written must be accomplished in me. First there will be the suffering and then the glory. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And then, this is the key, of course, this last phrase, for the things concerning me have an end. He had come to the end now of his road, but it would be the beginning of theirs, and they would need to have their money bag, their knapsack, their sword. They need to be prepared. So his time on earth was finished. But they would have to continue on that long road. And we're still on that road. We don't know how much further the road is before our Savior comes for us and takes us home to be with himself. And then to come to earth in power and glory and set up his kingdom after he has removed us to heaven, then we'll come with him to the earth. And there he will establish that kingdom that's long promised and is in abeyance to this day. But there are resources for us, and we must make them our own. Otherwise, we'll be unequal to the task that he has left for us. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm alongside of you, but you need to call down from heaven those resources that you'll find necessary to accomplish my will. Well, it's a view of this little parable that we have, some lessons that might learn and take away, that there is an unsearchable riches of Christ that we can draw from. And there is a real food value that we can offer the world. May the Lord encourage each one of us today. Father, we come again to you with thankful hearts that our Lord Jesus is the one who made it all possible. We pray today, Father, if there's any here that yet are strangers to your grace, they may open their hearts and receive that lovely man of Calvary who offered himself for them. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.